You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Stage. Please.
Thank you very much. Thanks very much, Simon. So good morning. Good morning, Sun Life. You know, some years ago, Priscilla and I were in the Philippines. This is going back more than 10 years ago now. And we were on this island called Palawan, which is in the southern part of the Philippines. You may have heard of it before, but it's famous for the Underground River. The Underground River, and I've got a picture of it here, actually. The Underground River is one of the longest underground rivers in the world, and that's why this site was named one of the new seven wonders of the world, because of this underground river. You know, beautiful limestone cliffs, sand, turquoise sort of beaches and water, because I actually have no recollection of being here at all, despite having gone there. And my memory loss aside, what I do remember, though, is the journey to get to the underground river and the journey back. You see, the road to the underground river from Puerto Princesa, which is the main city in Palawan, had been newly constructed. And essentially this road, here's a picture of it now, it looks something like this, consisted of 200 meters of a concrete foundation in one lane, and then 2 kilometers of sand, of sticks, of rocks, and a journey a bit like this for 2 kilometers, and then 200 meters of concrete slab in the other lane. You know, we thought, okay, this is great, we've got smooth driving again. Oh, another car's coming, we have to get back off, get back on the bumpiness again. 2 hours. 2 hours was that journey. And so severe was that bumpiness that the car actually broke down. It rattled something loose in the engine. The car broke down. We waited another few hours for another car to pick us up, and we had that to look forward to on the way back. So maybe I was concussed, which is why I don't remember any of the underground river whatsoever. But that's what I remember of the journey. And we asked our driver, you know, what is going on? How come the road is like this? And he said, you know, well, the government, they had this sum of money that they were going to use for the road. They've built the road. We don't know what's happened to the rest of the road. We don't know what's happened to the rest of the money. You know, the money's gone. But Bob up the hill, he's installed his 7th Olympic swimming pool. We don't know what's going on, you know. But, you know, there's stories of, you know, misappropriation of funds, of corruption. You know, we feel upset about them. You know, we get upset. Imagine you had a friend who said to you, oh, you know, hey, Gahing, I'm struggling with rent this month. I can't pay my rent. I really need some help. And so you give him money for rent. And you call him up the next week and you say, how are you going with the rent situation? Did you get it paid? And so I don't know what happened to the rent. You know, I'm in Bali now. I took a flight. Thanks very much for your money. You know, you'd feel annoyed. You'd feel angry. I don't know about you, but, you know, you'd feel this is my money. I gave it to you for a purpose. You were supposed to use it for the purpose that I gave it to you for, but you've just used it on yourself. What's going on? And the question this morning is for us as Christians, how about us? How are we going with the resources that God has put us in charge of? Are we being good stewards of the things that God has given us? And so we're continuing our series this week on spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. And this morning we're looking at the spiritual practice of service. You know, over the last month we've covered a lot. We've gone through things like, you know, prayer, fasting, silence, and solitude, things that we do internally to build us up and to build up our relationship with God. And today we'll be talking about where those gifts, where those practices, where the rubber meets the road, and how we influence and affect the world around us. And so to get there, we're going to be looking at a chapter of the Bible found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. To give you a little bit of context, this chapter or this passage is a parable that Jesus tells after arriving in Jerusalem. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives and he's talking to his disciples about what the end of times is going to look like. You know, this parable forms part of a larger discourse about what the world is going to be like, what to look out for when Jesus returns, and how we should behave before Jesus returns. And so that's the passage that we're going to be looking at for today. I will pray, then read it, and we will get started. Okay. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, that you would make our hearts receptive to your word this morning. Open your word to us, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, the verses are on the screen. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags gained 2 bags more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more." And the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that's God's word for today. So in this parable, there are a few key elements. There's the master, there's the servants, and there's either bags or gold or talents, depending on the translation that you have. And talents in those times were a measurement of gold, a weight of gold. And so really what we're looking at here is the master, who is God, the servants, who are us, and the bags of gold represent our resources, whether that be our finances, our time, our skills, or our privilege and position in life. Those are the things that we're talking about today. And the 3 points that I want to bring out of the passage today are these. That firstly, we are expected to serve. That secondly, we serve with different gifts. And that thirdly, we want to be found faithful in our service. And so firstly, we are expected to serve. You know, we see this from the opening verse in verse 14. The master is God, and we are God's servants. And what do servants do? They serve, right? So what I want us to see right from the start is that being a Christian and service go hand in hand. Service is part of the DNA of a Christian. You know, we see this in other parts of the Bible as well. In Hebrews, it says that we are saved that we may serve. You know, so that we may serve the King. I've got that verse up there. And then the other one in Ephesians, that we are created to do good works. That's Ephesians 2 verse 10. So there's no such thing as a Christian who does not serve others in some way. You know, we can't just say, oh, my faith is a personal faith. My faith is a mental faith. You know, if our faith doesn't translate into action, then our religion is just a positive, you know, self-help psychology. And the world wants us to reduce our religion to that, but that's not what Christianity is about. You know, it's not just a mental thing. It's not just a set of beliefs, but it's beliefs that translate into action. And just to be clear, I'm not saying that we serve others in order to be saved. No, we're saved by the work of Jesus, and only by the work of Jesus. We receive that salvation by grace. There's nothing that we do to contribute to that. But what I am saying is that our service is a natural sign, a natural outcome of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. James, in James chapter 2, verse 14, puts it this way. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" And if we skip down to verse 18, you know, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You know, let's say, for example, you had a friend, maybe that same friend who took your money and flew to Bali, and that friend, you know, is not a very good friend, unfortunately, says that he loves AFL. He loves AFL football, can't get enough of AFL football, so he says. And so you talk to your friend and you say, "Okay, what team do you support?" "I support the Rottnest Quokkas." "Really? What shape is the ball in football?" I don't know. "How many points do you get when you score a goal in football?" "No idea." "Have you ever been to a football match?" "No." You know, I think you'd feel pretty dubious about your friend's professed love for AFL. And it's the same with us. You know, the walk must match the talk. To be Christian is to serve. There's no two ways about it. And so really the question is, you know, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, our resources, you know, if none of that has changed since we've become a Christian, we really need to ask ourselves a hard question, to look into our hearts and see if we genuinely believe, because a genuine faith results in action. But what does it mean to serve? You know, what is service? Does service mean that I need to join the clergy? Do I need to join the church staff? Do I need to become a missionary to Africa? Or, you know, an evangelist like the late Billy Graham? But to answer what service is, we need to take a step backwards and look at who it is that's setting the agenda. You know, for a servant doesn't serve their own agenda. The servant serves the agenda of their master. And so for us as Christians, the question is, what is the agenda of our master? What's the agenda of God? And it's a question that we continue to ask ourselves throughout our Christian journey, but very broadly, I'm going to attempt to sum that up in the next two passages. You know, in Matthew 22, 36, when someone asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus responds with two things. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second thing he says is, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So firstly, to love God and to love others. And then thirdly, in Matthew 28, 19, this is the Great Commission, when Jesus is leaving and he's telling his disciples what he wants his disciples to do after he goes. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And so very broadly speaking, when we talk about what God wants from us as Christians, is to love God, to love our neighbors, and to make Jesus known. Those, very broadly, are God's will. And any instance where we are using our resources or our talents to serve these purposes is service. That is Christian service, okay? So it's not just about Sundays, but it's about every day. It's about a lifestyle of service. You know, for example, we can use our finances to love God by supporting Christian charities, radio stations, missionaries, or even the way that we tithe in church. We can use our resource of time to catch up with people. You know, maybe we have friends who need love, who feel lonely. You know, maybe you have a grandfather, an aunt, someone in your family you know is alone and they need a friend. We can serve them by spending our time with them. That's what service can look like. Service may also look like, you know, you using your position of influence, you know, the circles that only you can reach through either your work or your friendship circles, to talk about Jesus and to make Jesus known. All of these are acts of service. And it's how we cultivate a lifestyle of service, not just on Sunday, but every day of our life. And, you know, to do this requires sacrifice on our part. In anything that we use our money for to serve God, we can't use on ourselves. Time that we use to love others, we can't use to love ourselves. You know what I mean? And over time, you know, this sacrifice over time, you know, what the benefit of that or that process is how we are gradually transformed into the image of Jesus, step by step and bit by bit. And so from a practical perspective, you know, if we're going to get practical, we can start by being intentional in one area of influence in our lives. Let's say friendships, for example. We can be intentional by praying for our friends, by inviting them out for coffee and a meal to see how they're going, to get deeper than just, you know, how's the weather and what's happening with it, you know, to actually see what their needs are and see if there are any practical ways that we can serve them. You know, are they struggling to pay their rent? Are they struggling with their groceries? Are they struggling with loneliness, for example? You know, these are ways that we can be a friend and to show love. And so service is an expectation, and we serve God's agenda and not our own. And so that's point one. And so secondly, we serve with different talents, you know? So we go back to our passage. Turning back to our parable, we see that the master allocates different resources to his servants based on their ability. He gives one 5 talents, he gives one 2, and he gives one 1. And then the master leaves and he expects them to be faithful. And now the problem with us as humans, though, is that we all want to be the one with 5, right? No one wants to be the one with 2, and God forbid we don't want to be the one with 1. We all want to be the one with 5, right? And we see this most obviously in children. You know, I've got older children and younger children. And when it comes to mealtime, You know, obviously, because some are older, some are bigger, and then we have some are younger, and they're smaller. And so when we give out the food, we dish out the rice, we give the ones that are bigger a bit more, and the ones that are a bit smaller a bit less. Do you think that they turn around and understand that that's how it works and that's what we're doing? No, right? The younger one says, why can't I have as much as my brother? I don't want to have this little. I want to have the same amount as them. I want to have the same amount of juice. I want to have the same amount of meat. I want to have the same amount of rice. For them, you know, it's not because we don't love them, we love them differently. No, it's because we're giving them what's best for them, what's appropriate for them. But do they understand that? No, not in any way. And are we really that much different, though, as adults? You know, in our culture of social media and comparison, you know, we see, oh, our friend, they've gone skiing in Japan. I'm going to go skiing in Canada. Our friend, he got a BYD. I'm going to get a Tesla. So, you know, we compare all the time. We look to see what others have, and we want more. We always want the most. We don't want to be anything less. And the heart behind it at the end of the day is self. You know, we don't want to think of ourselves as less valuable, less able. Because the world tells us that the amount that we have determines what we're worth at the end of the day. You're more successful if you have more. If you've got 3 cars, you know, you've got 10 houses, you've got lots of zeros in your bank account, you're more successful than the person who has less. That's what the world would tell us. And so we attribute our value to our possessions. The more we have, the more valuable we are. The more we have, the more important we are. But we see that's not how God judges us. The faithfulness that we see in this passage, you know, the person who's got 5, he gets 5 more. The person with 2, he gets 2 more. He doesn't say, oh, because you had 5, I'm going to bless you more. No. He tells them both exactly the same thing. He says they're both good and faithful servants because they used what they had, whether that be 5 or whether that be 2, faithfully. And so that's the same for us. We need to avoid comparison. You know, if we're the one with 2 talents, don't envy the one with 5. Be grateful for what you have because it's the portion that God has given you. You know, and don't let your perceived lack of talents stop you from serving God. You know, you don't want to say, well, I'm going to wait till I have 5 talents and then I'll serve God. You know, God can use what we have. He can use the talents that we have. If you look at the Bible and the examples in the Bible, you know, King David, before he was king, he was a shepherd. He was the youngest in his family. He was the least. He didn't have any particular skills other than being a shepherd. And yet God brought him on a journey from fighting Goliath to being a soldier to being a king. Likewise with Moses. You know, Moses was an exile. He was an outcast for years in the desert before God met him and brought him back to Egypt. And when he said, go back to Egypt, what did he say? He said, no, I don't have the skills. I don't have the talent. Send somebody else. And yet God said, just be faithful with what you have. And he became a great leader for the Israelites, led them out of Egypt for many years. And in the New Testament, Peter, you know, a fisherman, little education, and yet became a leader of the church. You know, we don't know what God can do with the talents that we have. We just need to be faithful with our portion and not look around at others and think, oh, I need more before I can serve. And likewise, if we're the one with 5 talents, we shouldn't despise the one with 2. You know, we need to be careful not to be arrogant because it's easy to say, well, you know, I've got more talents because I've got more education, because I've worked harder, because, you know, I've had more, benefits from my family. You know, it's easy for us to think that it's our own doing, that our talents come from our own work, and that we somehow deserve it. But no, what we see here is that they are, at the end of the day, God's talents, and God has attributed them to people as he sees fit. And our job is just to be a steward of the things that God has given us, not to take ownership of those things and use them for ourselves. So if we have more, are we using it to do more? Are we using it to build God's kingdom? Or are we using it to build our own kingdom? You know, am I using it to build my own kingdom? Or am I using it to build God's kingdom if I have more? We need to be careful to use our gifts, whatever they are, to serve. And the same applies to church ministry. You know, sometimes we think, oh, that connect group, it's got more members than my connect group. You know, I need to do something to get more members into my connect group so I can be like the bigger connect group. Or maybe, you know, that church has 2,000 people. This church only has 200 people. Therefore, that church must be better than this church. You know, we do the same things in ministry. We compare the ministry that we have and we think, you know, I'm not worth it. I'm not as valuable as that other person. But God says, no, let's be faithful with what I've given you. And God can use our talents as part of a bigger picture, as part of a larger body. He puts it like this in Corinthians. So Paul puts it like this in Corinthians. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And then if we skip forward, just as a body, though one has many parts, its many parts form one body, and so it is with Christ. And then skipping down to the end, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Can we trust that if we have more or if we have less, that God has made it that way because he is building something bigger, that he is using our acts of service, what little we have, to contribute to his bigger picture? Let me give you an example. Can you put your hand up if you've ever been blessed by a church service at any time in your life ever? Yeah, I would say all of us. You know, me as well, you know, because that's where I gave my life to Christ, in a church service. Think about all that goes into making a church service happen. Think about what goes into making this happen. You know, even today, we've had the worship team, we've had an audiovisual, we've had sound, we've got Sun Life Kids, we've got a welcome team, we've got coffee ministry, all different gifts, different portions, different work, different types of service, but God uses them all together to create something beautiful that can impact lives. And so our very church is an example of how God fits different talents together. So we shouldn't despise the talents that we have. We shouldn't envy the talents of others or look down on those that have different talents to us. But we should use our talents as part of God's kingdom. And then thirdly, to be found faithful. So we want to be found as faithful servants. You know, what does faithful service look like? When the master returns to judge the work of his servants, two are called faithful, the one with five and the one with two. Both gained more than what they started with. In fact, they both doubled what they had. And so they received the same reward from the master. The third servant, though, hid his one talent in the ground. He never used it. And so for this, he's called wicked and he's called lazy. You know, the servant's faithfulness is demonstrated by action. And so at the end of the day, faithful service is acting, faithfully using the talents that God has given us for his kingdom. An unfaithful service is being too afraid to even try, to not use our talents for God. But stepping out to serve God can be a daunting task. It can be a scary thought. You know, there are lots of reasons that we can put together as to why we don't want to serve. And I've included some common barriers here. But the common reasons we don't serve, you know, one, I'm too busy. There's so much going on in my life. I'm so busy, I can't serve. Secondly, I don't know if I'm gifted in that area. I don't know if I have the gift. I don't know if I have the talents. I don't know if I have the skills to do the thing that is being asked of me. Thirdly, I'm not spiritual enough. You know, how many times have we thought that? You know, oh, if I prayed more and if I did all these things and I was more spiritual, then I could serve. Or fourthly, what if people don't like me? Or if I fail? You know? And I'm not being, again, not specific about Sundays. These are the same barriers that we put in place when we try and serve God outside of church. You know, imagine the last time you tried to invite someone to church or to talk to someone about Jesus or start a conversation about Jesus. We think the same things, don't we? You know, too busy to meet up with him in the first place. You know, I don't have the skills to share the gospel. Maybe I should get the pastor to do it. You know, I'm not spiritual enough. You know, I don't know if I'm a good example of what it means to be a Christian. I don't know if I should be the one sharing with the person outside. And what if it affects our relationship? What if they don't like it? You know, it's the same barriers both inside and outside the church that stop us from serving. And can I say that, you know, I'm not going to disagree with you. I think that those reasons are actually all valid reasons, and they're probably real reasons, and they're exactly the same reasons that I had too. You know, 5 years ago, it was 2019, I got this text from Pastor Bin that said, "All right, Garheng, I want to meet you for coffee." And of course, as we all do, I thought, "Oh, what have I done wrong?" You know, something bad must have happened. And so I met with him, and he said, "You know, Garheng, I'd like you to start serving on the preaching team." And I said to him, "No thanks, Pastor Bin. I don't think that's right for me. Maybe you should get someone else to do it." And we went through it, and he's like, "What are the reasons at the end of the day?" And I said to him, well, the reasons are this. I've got two kids, the twins, they're young, they're growing up, I'm working, Priscilla's working, you know, we're busy. I don't really have much time to put into it. You don't have the time to make it work. So I'm really busy. Secondly, I don't have the skills. You know, I've never done this before. I've never been trained to do it. How can I do it? I don't have the skills, I don't have the talents, I don't have the abilities. I'm certainly not spiritual enough. And what if people don't like me or just crash and burn? All those reasons. And I thought they were pretty ironclad. I thought they were pretty airtight. All reasons why I wouldn't serve. And I thought he would turn around and just say, okay, well, make a good case. Maybe we'll get someone else to do it. But that's not what he said clearly. He said, yes, I hear all those reasons. But at the end of the day, the question isn't about qualification, but it's about obedience. If God is calling you to do something, will you be faithful to serve him in that capacity? And what could I say? You know, I was snookered. So that's why I'm here now. But yeah, but it's exactly the same thing. You know, yes, we aren't qualified. By human standards, there are all sorts of reasons that disqualify us from service, reasons why it shouldn't happen, why we can't do it. But God calls us to just be obedient and step out. And you know, the good news is that God can use our weakness, and he uses our weakness to do great things. You know, Paul, the great missionary who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he says it this way. He says in 2 Corinthians, I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then skipping ahead, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, as we realize our weakness, it shouldn't stop us from serving. But it should make us rely instead on God's strength. You know, and when we serve out of our weakness, do you know who gets the credit for that? God gets the credit for it. Because I can't turn around at the end of the day and say, you know, this is because of me. It's because of my qualifications. That's why I was successful. No. From a human perspective, completely unqualified. But if it works out, it's because God has blessed it. It's because of God's work and not my own work. And so there, at the end of the day, you know, God can use our weakness to do great things. And this morning, if you're feeling prompted to serve in areas of your life, it's good. Don't put it off. You know, that feeling, don't say, oh, I'll deal with it, you know, later in my life. I'll wait until I'm a bit older, you know, when I've got a job, or, you know, when I get married, or until I get that promotion or that new job, then, you know, then I'll start serving God. No. God is saying, let's serve God today. Because at the end of the day, we don't know when the Master is returning. We don't know when the Master is returning. And as Rob Parsons says, very eloquently, the greatest illusion is that a slower day is coming. You know, we often try and put things off to a slower day, but a slower day, you know, is not coming in the future. If you have a feeling that you want to serve, then you should serve, then let's act today rather than wait. Let's be faithful to use what God has given us. And so let me tie it all together this morning by finishing with why we serve. You know, this series has been about spiritual disciplines. And it's important to remember that the spiritual disciplines are not the ends, but a means. And what do I mean by that? You know, when we read the Bible, we're not reading the Bible just to tick off the Bible reading plan, though some of us have been guilty of that. When we pray, we're not praying just because we're on the prayer team and we said to someone we would pray and so, okay, better pray then because I said I was going to pray. But in the end, we do the spiritual disciplines, we do the spiritual practices for a relationship with Jesus to be transformed to be more like Jesus Christ. That is the goal. You know, the spiritual practices are not the goal, but relationship with God and to follow Jesus and be transformed to be more like Jesus is the goal of our spiritual practices. And it's exactly the same with service. We serve because we follow the example that Jesus Christ has set for us. In Matthew 20:28, it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is what Jesus has done for us. We serve because we have received the greatest act of service of all time. Jesus Christ lived a lifestyle of service. He showed us that he healed the sick wherever he went. He always had time to minister to people who needed help. He healed the sick, he ministered to the weak, he stood up for injustice everywhere he went. Not only did he live a lifestyle of service, but he used the talents that he had. When he first started his ministry, John the Baptist had more followers than him. Did he become resentful? Did he become jealous? No, he sought him out and John baptized him. You know, it was part of his ministry. And later on, when he became more established, he washed his disciples' feet. He never thought of himself as too good to serve those around him. He continued to serve the weak, the oppressed, those who were shunned by society, the outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors. He associated himself with them, never thinking himself to be better than people who had less. And so he used the talents that he had. And then thirdly, he acted in faith. He acted on his faith. In Philippians, it would put it this way. He was obedient to death on a cross. You know, Jesus had no particular gifting in dying on crosses. It wasn't his special thing. It was tough, but he was obedient because he had lived a lifestyle of service and God was calling him to do it. And so he stepped out in obedience and he did it, and he did it for you and he did it for me so that we could come into a relationship with God. And at that time, we were still his enemies. We didn't even know him at that stage, and yet he did it for us. And so true service, you know, can't be about our effort. It can't be about guilt. It can't be about obligation. We're not doing it just because we feel bad and we feel that we should do it. We're not doing it because we feel like, oh, we have to do it. No. We do it because we follow the example of Jesus, because we realize, and you realize how much Jesus loves us and loves others. As we learn more about him, as we journey with him, as our heart becomes his heart, or his heart becomes our heart, then our heart, it goes out for those in this world that need our service, that need love. You know, and we can only truly serve out of a transformed heart. You know, if our heart isn't transformed to be like Jesus, we can't truly serve. If you look at the example of that unfaithful servant, he didn't have a good relationship with the master. He didn't recognize who the master was. He accused him of being unfair and unkind. But we know that that is not God. God loves us, and he loved us to the point where Jesus died for us. And so as our hearts are transformed, then we can truly serve. And how are our hearts transformed? Well, I'll tell you how. Our hearts are transformed as we pray, as we fast, as we seek silence and solitude, as we study. Through these things, our hearts are transformed to be more like Jesus. And as we are transformed to be more like Jesus, we can step out in service, recognizing that our gifts are not for ourselves, but our gifts are given to us to serve him and to serve out of love, out of his great love for you and for I and for this world that we live in. And so faithful service looks like Jesus at the end of the day, and that's who we're trying to be, who we're trying to be like. And I'm going to finish this morning just by talking about next steps. You know, each of our sermons in this series has finished with next steps. If I want to serve, what do I do next? Well, I've put them all starting with the letter A. Firstly, ask. Let's pray to God. Let's ask him to help us to see opportunities to serve. Let's ask him to give us a heart of service, to open our eyes to people around us, that we would see beyond the busyness of our own lives, but actually care about the people that come on our path. We can ask. Two is to assess, to look around us. There are already people in our lives that are hurting. You know, it's impossible for any of us to have no one in our life that needs help. You know, whether that be financial help in this time of our cost of living crisis, whether that be mental health help in our time of anxiety and our time of social media. You know, the needs are there if only we would look and try and see them. You know, are there needs within our family? Are there needs within our friends? Are there needs in people that we come across at work? It can be small acts of kindness that can start a conversation. You never know where that can go. You know, if you go to the same coffee shop every day, and you see the same barista, maybe just smile and learn their name. And you never know where that might lead in terms of a conversation for God. Thirdly is to associate. And I had to do a bit of gymnastics with this one, but it essentially means to join a connect group. You know, to meet like-minded people. You know, in connect groups, we discuss how our service, what our service looks like outside of church, how we can live lives that serve others. We can follow the example of others who are already serving outside of church. You know, and connect, we meet like-minded people, and we can encourage each other to serve God. And then thirdly, you know, if you wanted to serve in church, connect is also a good way. All you need to do is find a friend and then join them in whatever ministry they're doing. That's how I started, and my very first ministry was a parking attendant. I thought it'd be easy, but I was wrong. People get stressed out when it comes to parking. And then fourthly, to act. You know, keep up the spiritual disciplines we've been talking about in this series. Continue to make them habits in your life. Continue to allow yourself to be transformed and your heart to be transformed to be more like Jesus. And make a plan to start serving today. You know, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Act. And so those are the next steps. And so that's the spiritual practice of service. You know, as the worship team leads us in a time of worship, if you need prayer this morning, if you're thinking about the next steps in your service, whether it be starting or whether it be continuing on because you've been doing it for a while and you need prayer, then come to the front and we'll have the prayer team ready to receive you and pray for you. God bless you.
We stand to our feet and let's just hover around the space for a bit. Let's not rush into this moment, because you know, I believe that, you know, some of us were hearing God through Gahing, that God is stirring up something inside of us, and now is the time to respond, whether it be coming to the front and being prayed for one of the team members here, or whether it be just where you are and you just having a conversation with God and just praying to Him and seeking Him and just saying, God, I know you're prompting this, but help me just to follow your lead. Help me just to be obedient where you're calling me to serve, to love my neighbor, to love my family, to serve at church, wherever it may be, whatever God is prompting you and pushing you towards in this moment. Let's just be still and let's just seek Him, and we're going to respond in worship.
To the world you created, trading your crown for a cross, you willingly died, you innocent life paid the cost. Counting your status as nothing, the King of all kings came to serve, my feet, covering me with your love. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I.